Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and greetings all. My name is Dennis and I am here with Rick Sterling, with Dr. Don on the phone, and this is The Bible on Trial. Today is September 1, 2023. And we're delighted that you've joined us for a few minutes out of your busy schedule to study not only about the truth, but what that truth is and means to us as we move forward into the future. We will get to that in just a moment. I want to remind you first that we have a primary website located at spiritoftruthministry.net, and there you will find loads and loads of good writing by Rick Sterling and a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, published in 2007. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, and there you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick and the rest of us. Some historical data, a page called the New Book page. And when we posted this, that particular page on our website back in 2007, it was a new book. It isn't anymore, but it is still the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry, and it is a must read. And as a matter of fact, that's where it's located, on that website, on the page called Must Read. We also have a Facebook page, which is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Those are all separate words. And so you can go there. You can read backwards if you want to and see some of the episode info that we've talked about. Rick has some writing that he's put on there from time to time. And we encourage you to join us on our Facebook page. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are delighted that you have taken your time today to be here with us to see to it through your Spirit and your words that we not only know the truth, but understand it and know and learn how to show others what that truth is. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this study today, you will open our eyes to truth that is new for us. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's come over here. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning to you and to all of our listening audience. I'm looking forward to a great study because this is the time when we all need to really know. And I mean know. The words of Jesus are, and be very alert because there's things happening that really the world has never seen happening right now. So
that is true.
To you. So these are pretty crucial times, and anybody out there listening, I really thank you for your resolve to listen, get out your Bibles, read the words of Jesus.
And think,
because thinking is a very, very rare quality.
The vast majority
of people think that they think.
That's right.
I think.
Well, really, I mean, that's a hard, hard reality.
It is.
Well, over to you guys.
All right. And good morning, Rick. Nice to see you. We had a very nice breakfast of fresh off the tree peaches yesterday and some on a waffle with some whipped cream. And boy, that was good.
Hopefully my allergy attack will not
slow me down any.
Yeah, if when you start reaching for the tissues, I will turn down the microphone. So if there's a little bit of space in there, don't worry, it's just Rick trying to clear his sinuses.
You know, we live in kind of a high chaparral desert, doorway to the desert,
right?
Area.
Mid altitude.
Typically at this time of year, the weeds have all been dead for so long that there's not a lot of pollen floating around. But when that tropical storm
blew through,
it invigorated all of the plants, and there was a huge resurrection of pollen. And so whenever I drove through an area where they were
weed abatement
doing, yes, they were, had machinery whacking the weeds. And of course, when they do the weed whacking, the pollen is immediately sent up into the air and it fills the air. But anyway, God's intervening here, hopefully we'll get through this without a sneezing attack or something like that.
Rick, may I ask you a quick question? In your opinion, do you see Satan, as he is acting in this world, becoming a little more frantic?
Huh. Well, I think he's been frantic for a little while, but yes, he's definitely... He sees
his
end's demise.
Right.
And he has convinced himself that I hesitate to speak for him, but it would appear highly likely that he has believed so fervently in his system that he doesn't see his demise. He doesn't acknowledge his demise. He believes so fervently. And I say that because he instills that same certainty in those who serve him. And I think it would be expedient to identify the characteristics of those who serve Satan or serve his purpose or serve him through acceptance of his words. Most people that I have talked to, and I've heard this from other people too, they will very adamantly state that they will not make the mistakes of those who have gone before them. Knowledge of the past is very important. And I asked Dennis this question. I've asked others this question. What would you rather be able to do? Remember the past or know the future? But you cannot do both. You cannot have the ability to do both. a lot of people might right away say, "Whoa, well, I want to know the future." But knowing the future depends on certain things that you probably haven't thought about. If you know the future, what future do you know? Because there are more than one reality that all depends on certain events or a sequence of events that occur that changes the reality of the future. I have given a example of the man and the woman in the garden. I'm sure that if they had known the future, they would not have made the mistake. They would not have disobeyed the command of their creator. Now, of course, they didn't have any mistakes from the past to go on. But what they did have is they had knowledge of their creator. They came to a point when the serpent was in the garden. He was making a statement that directly contradicted the command of their creator. And what happened? If they had known the future, would they have made that mistake? Would they have eaten from the forbidden tree? If you really think about it, they had been told what the future would be. If they ever ate from that tree, they would be put to death on the day they ate from it, which is why they were so frightened and hid when their creator came into the garden that day after they had eaten the fruit. So they knew what the future would be according to what they did, their action. And if they hadn't eaten the fruit, they wouldn't have become naked. They wouldn't have had to hide. And their creator more than likely would have come into the garden and rewarded them for their obedience. Now, what that reward would be, I don't know, because it didn't happen. What would you rather be able? What would you rather be like? What would you prefer? Know the past or know the future?
Well, as you pointed out, Rick, if you want to know the future, you have to decide ahead of time which future you want. And since you don't know that, it's very difficult to decide, well, we can project, we have plans, we have all this stuff going on, and we are planning on tomorrow. What happens if tomorrow doesn't come for you? You see, if you want to know the future, is that what you want to know? Do you want to know the time of your death? I don't. So I will choose to remember the past in all its ugly glory. You know, all of the problems and the issues and the knowing that I have progressed from that along the way and trusting that God will reveal to me and to us enough of the future so that we are prepared for it.
Well, think about this, Dennis. What if you were held accountable because
you knew the
future. Knew the past?
Oh, then you knew the past?
Yes. What if you were held accountable? Let me read this text. It'll give you an idea of what I'm talking about. This is Matthew chapter 23 and starting with verse 29, I believe it is. Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you who build the sepulchres of the prophets and decorate the tombs of holy men, saying, we would never have joined in shedding the blood of the prophets had we lived in the days of our fathers. So, you by your own evidence tell against you. You are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Very well then, finish off the work that your fathers began. How many times have I heard, if I had been in the Garden of Eden, I would never have eaten from that tree. Absolutely not. I would have told Satan to get out. If I had lived in Noah's day, I would have defended Noah. I would have been on the ark with him. If I had lived in the days of the patriarchs, if I had lived in the days of the prophets, I would have defended the prophets. I would not have let them humiliate them. I would have believed every word of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. No, I would never, ever have ridiculed them or called for their death if I had lived in the days when the Son of God was here on earth. I would have been his most staunch defender. I would have verified every word that he said.
And most ardent disciple.
And I would have stood up on his behalf as his own people were calling for his crucifixion.
You know,
you see, you're not living back then. And it's very easy to look back in history and know what the right thing to do was. But it is very difficult for, I would say, everybody to make the right decision by looking at the future. So what do you do? Dennis, you wanted to say something.
Well, this discussion reminds me of one of my favorite musicals, Camelot, where the righteous knight Lancelot is singing to Guinevere, "If I had been made the partner of Eve, we'd be in Eden still." And yet he is the one who eventually had an affair with Guinevere, you see, and destroyed his righteous reputation. So we have lots of people who believe their own advertising. They want to believe that they are much more secure and better because they know the Jesus that they know now, not understanding that the Jesus, the God that they know now is not the God that they need to be worshiping.
Who is the one who has lived throughout history that is responsible for all of the decisions that were made by those whom we say we would never have done what they did? Who was the responsible party in the garden?
Satan.
Who was the responsible party at the time of the flood?
Satan.
Who was the responsible party at the time of the patriarchs and the prophets?
Satan.
Who was the responsible party Judas responded to?
Well, that would again be Satan.
Who was the responsible party that was key to getting the people of the Messiah to shout, "Crucify, crucify, crucify"?
That would be Satan.
But how can he be responsible? He didn't do it. He didn't even force anybody to do it, that I'm aware of. What did he do?
He was deceitful.
Words.
And changed words. The words.
Words.
Made people believe in a lie as if it's the truth.
Whom do you serve? How do you tell who you are serving? Are you serving Satan?
Well,
or are you serving God?
But Rick, you understand that
I'm not understanding anything.
No, let me respond.
Simple.
Let me respond. Okay. People believe a lie as if it is the truth. They believe, for example, that the Bible is the 100% inerrant, unchangeable, very word of God from cover to cover, including the cover.
Well, it says holy on the cover.
And it says holy on the cover. They don't realize that even back in Jeremiah's day, if you look at Jeremiah 8, 8 and 9, he speaks of the lying pens of the scribes changing the law. Now, if it's possible for the law to have been changed back then to something other than what God dictated to
who
Moses.
Who was responsible? Did the scribes just take it upon themselves
do
that?
They were, this is the whole point. Satan was the one that they were listening to get their truth.
So whom were they serving?
They were serving Satan. And many of them may not even have known it.
But they worshiped God. They kept the feasts. They were looked up to by the people as the scholars who would know what God's words are.
And people took their words, listen, by faith. The people took the words of the scribes and the Pharisees as truth by faith. They never bothered to look for themselves. And by the way, we see that today. We see it today in the Christian church, where people will go to church every Sunday or Saturday, Sabbath. They will listen to a sermon. They will hear the words of an apostle who never knew Jesus in the flesh. And they will say, my, aren't those lovely words? They must have come from God because the pastor is using them in his sermon. They're full of love.
Satan's words are never full of love. Huh. He uses love as a tool, and it's a powerful tool.
Right. And so here we are.
The word love. No, he doesn't.
No. But he uses it as a sop to get people to emotionally evaluate the truth emotionally, not with thoughtful care.
You've heard actions speak louder than words, right?
Oh, I've definitely heard of that.
What does that mean?
Means if you say something is right and then you do the opposite, you're a liar.
So don't believe in the words that someone says, believe in the actions they do, because where do their actions originate? In the words
that
they
believe.
Hold to.
Right.
And so the source of those words is what demonstrates who you serve. Right?
Right.
Because we serve someone. We serve someone.
No.
We serve our teachers. We serve our parents.
And you're going to find people, Rick, who say, I serve myself. And what kind of personality does it require to say that?
But see, the thing is that it is impossible to serve yourself because your actions generate from past experiences and past, you hear things while you are growing and maturing. And those things that you hear will affect you in adulthood. If you hear negativity, typically you will be negative unless you choose not to be and choose something else. We listen to words. And what we do is choose the words we keep. So the words that we hear that we want to keep, we do. The words that we hear that we don't want to keep do not stay in our intellect. They are either buried or passed off. Now, from what I understand, most everything that we hear and see gets archived in our memory somewhere. We have short-term memory and long-term memory, and the short-term memory kind of dumps every once in a while, cleans itself up, and then it either puts it into our long-term memory or dumps it. We all serve one of two spiritual beings: Elohim, Father, Holy Spirit, and Son, or the evil one, Satan.
And one of the things that you've said time and again is that people who say they love God and serve God actually don't know the God that they serve.
And why don't they know him? Because his words are not in their intellect.
And so there are loads and loads. Most of, okay, if you say you're a Christian, if you claim Christianity as your identity, then you do, without any doubt, believe the words of Paul and his writings in the Bible over the words of Jesus Christ that he brought from God the Father. And the reason you do that is because Paul said that since he came after Jesus, or people say about Paul, since he came after Jesus, what he says supersedes Jesus now, because since the resurrection, everything has changed.
Well, that's what Paul says.
No,
since resurrection, everything's changed.
That's what he said. And what we have done here as a ministry, we have said we'll pay anyone $1,000 if they can prove that what
the first one,
the first person. And by the way, when did we start this? This was 20.
I think it was 2005 or
something there, like that. If you can prove that the words of Paul are identical to Jesus Christ in all aspects, then
using the eyewitness testimony,
using eyewitness testimony, then we will give you $1,000. And by the way, how many of those have we given out?
Well, we were only going to give one.
One.
Because
right.
I wanted to make it
clear,
realistic.
Right.
But we've had...
How many people have tried?
Three or four that tried.
That really tried.
And they were not able to do it. And one actually had a change of heart and started acknowledging that Paul's a fraud.
And this was a British gentleman, and he started having home Bible studies. And that was truly amazing. So we have to be careful who we believe, because what we believe, the words that we believe, inform every single area of our lives. And when you are informed by a lie and you don't know it, what does that make you? Well, it makes you a liar, even if you don't know you're a liar. And so the people who are living that way right now as Christians, and all Christians do it, are worshiping God to the best of their ability. They love God to the best of their ability, but they don't know the God that they worship.
Which is why they have to believe by faith.
Exactly.
Because they can't believe because they know him, because they don't know him. They know of him and they know about him.
There you go.
But they don't know him.
Right.
There's a text here I want to read. And this is in Exodus 12 and 48. Should a stranger be staying with you and wish to celebrate the Passover in honor of Yahweh, all the males of his household should be circumcised. He may then be admitted to the celebration, for he becomes as it were, a native born. But no one uncircumcised.
And by the way, there are two other verses that are important in this. The verse following, the same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger.
Yes.
Right, who sojourns among you. Then, listen, all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron.
Now, there's two very important things that you can take from that verse that expose Paul as a blaspheming fraud. Paul, first of all, says that the Gentiles were never included in the promise made to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Only to Abraham's seed through Isaac was the promise made. Well, that verse right there is God telling Moses that if someone who isn't an offspring of the seed of Abraham, but is a foreigner, some other race, and he wants to partake in the Passover, then he needs to become a native-born Israelite.
Go back to verse Exodus 12:43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. Now listen carefully. No foreigner is to eat of it, which means if a foreigner wants to eat of it, he has to become as if he were a native-born Israelite.
He has to be born again.
He has to be born again.
Now,
exactly.
What does he have to do to be born again?
Become circumcised.
Not
and
yet. He has to agree to keep the Ten Commandments.
Oh, yes. Okay, that's...
And yeah. A sign of that is circumcision.
Right.
The circumcision was a sign. It's like the wedding ring is. It's the sign that you're married. It's not whom you're marrying, it's the sign of whom that you're married. Paul says the Gentiles were excluded from the promise. Therefore, they can't receive any salvation of any kind because they never were a part of the promise. And God needed to, because if God comes in judgment, and he has to destroy all those who are not in Israel, then he would be killing people who never had a chance in the first place. Well, that isn't righteous, is it? I mean, and Paul says this. That's not righteous, is it? God is righteous. He can't just come and kill those people. So he had to make some way for the Gentiles to become a part of Israel. And so what he did was, is the curse that was placed on those who wouldn't keep the law, which you find in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. So the Gentiles were under the curse because couldn't keep the law. So what God did was he put his spirit into an offspring of David, who was conceived in the normal manner. Paul does not acknowledge that he had a virgin birth, that Christ had a virgin birth. And then what God did was he cursed this body with his spirit in it by hanging it on a tree, a cross, a wooden cross. So the curse that was, anyone who committed a capital crime was cursed. And it was a death decree crime. So if this was back in Israel in Canaan, if someone was hung by the neck from a tree branch, he was not to be left hanging there overnight because the blood would start to drip down and it would, the ground would be cursed because the blood was cursed and et cetera, et cetera. So Paul took that and applied it to the Son of God, that God cursed him so that it could remove the curse that he had pronounced about those who did not keep the law. So he removed the curse about keeping the law. And the question arises, why would God need to undo a curse that he had done in the first place? What Paul is doing is giving God human frailties.
Human characteristics.
Yeah, human frailties. It's like, it's like the king who said that if God would give him the victory, he would sacrifice an offering to God of the first thing that he saw that returned back from the camp, and the first thing he saw that came back from the with the soldiers was his daughter, his only daughter. And of course he wished he had never said that, but he had to follow through with it. And so he did.
And he knew well enough to know that if he didn't follow through with it, he would be the one who paid for it.
So Paul, by his own admission, says he's a Pharisee, or he was a Pharisee. He's once a Pharisee, always a Pharisee. And the Pharisees taught that no Gentile would ever be a part of Israel. Period. There was no way, no how, any Gentile would be a part of Israel. They didn't even recognize that verse in Exodus and the other verses. There's, I think, Isaiah 55. Paul speaks from a Pharisaical point of view in theology. And his whole salvation theology is a circular reasoned system which through the back door would allow non-Jews to receive salvation. And it's all a blasphemous lie. Whom do you serve? And when I say you, I'm not speaking to you listeners. I'm speaking to you, everybody. Whom do you serve? The one you serve is the one whose words are in your intellect, your heart. Now, you may say, I don't believe in the devil. I don't believe in God. I believe in me.
And by the way, the devil is more than happy for you to not believe in him.
The statement that you don't believe in does not make the reality of them go away. Let me say that one more time. The fact that a person does not believe in God or the devil, or believes in God but not the devil, or believes in the devil but not God,
any combination,
does not negate the fact of their existence. Of their true existence. In fact, the devil would just as soon you not believe in him, and then he's got you. Even if you believe in God and don't believe in a devil, the devil's got you. Because if you knew God and believed in God, you would know who the devil is. And you would know that the devil exists. John Chapter 8. And we'll start with verse 42. I'm trying this without my headlamp today, so my eyes are working sort of okay. This is the scribes and Pharisees speaking. We were not born of fornication. They went on. We have one Father, God. And Jesus answered, if God were your Father, you would love me. Powerful statement right there. If God were your Father, you would love me.
We could do a little extrapolating on that one, couldn't we?
We could. In fact, the Son of God said, if you love me, keep my commandments, which is exactly the opposite of what Paul says. Paul says, if you truly love God, the commandments are no longer an issue. In fact, you know they're there, and by being able to read the law, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth commandments, you know what sin is. And you know that the love of God has moved you from sin into salvation without trying to keep a law which you cannot keep. He says it's impossible for the Gentiles to keep the Ten Commandments. It is absolutely impossible for anyone to keep the Ten Commandments.
So Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Then you
can extrapolate, if you do not keep his commandments, you do not love him.
Well, and he says, if you keep my commandments, it demonstrates
right that you love me.
When you talk to most people who love the way that Paul talks about it, love is the greatest thing of all. Love is over everything. Love is over the commandments. Love is over keeping the commandments. Love is over everything because love is the end all to be all.
And see, here is the rub in the Shakespearean term. People who are Christians do not follow the words of Jesus Christ because they are very inconvenient. It requires demonstration in understanding in order to follow Jesus. It requires nothing to follow Paul's version of Jesus. There's no accountability.
And they say that the words that the Son of God spoke to his disciples were meant for the Jews. And the Jews alone, not for the Gentiles, for the Jews alone. That's why Paul was contacted later on, so that the truth that the Gentiles were to hear would come from Paul.
Okay. Did Jesus ever say that?
No.
Well,
in fact,
of course he
said quite
didn't.
The opposite.
He said, absolutely.
Right here in Matthew.
Right.
28 and verse 20. And teach, he's saying this to the disciples, and teach them, the people, to observe all the commands I gave you, and know that I am with you always, even till the end of time. So go to all nations, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything I commanded you? Does that sound like what he commanded them, what he taught them, was only for the Jews?
It does not.
It was for the whole world.
Yep.
But the devil is clever. He uses words and he he is the a gifted wordsmith to use words to sound right. I mean, love, the greatest of these is love. Well, love is good. I'm not here to condemn love. But love alone will not save you. Love alone will not save you. If God were your father, you would love me, he said to the scribes and the Pharisees and those who were around. Since I have come from God, yes, I have come from him. Not that I came because I chose. No. I was sent and by him.
By the way, we are back in John 8, verse 42.
Now, when he says I was sent, what does he mean by that? Not that I chose, I was sent. The Father sent him to testify to the truth, which is what he said he came here for. The reason he was born and came into the world was to testify the truth. He told Pilate that. Do you know why you cannot take in what I say? Do you know why you refuse to listen to my words? That's what he's saying.
Why do you not understand what I'm saying?
It is because you are unable to understand my language. Well, he's speaking in their tongue. They know the words that he's saying. What he is saying is that the devil has rewired the nervous system in their minds. In other words, the devil has corrupted the operating system which works in their intellect so that it sees lies as truth and truth as lies. I would say if you don't believe in the devil, then you'd have to explain why people who would seem fairly sane, intelligent, educated, cannot see a lie for what it is. Absolutely refuse. I mean, they defend the lie as you defend the truth. And you go, but it's so clear that it's a lie. No, it's not. You believe the lie. Because they really see the truth as a lie. Satan has done this. He has created a world that is based on lies. God created a world based on truth. Satan used lies to create a world that God did not create. So the world of lies is truly Satan's world, which is all false. Every element about it, which is why that his servants today are working so desperately hard to bring about a world that is based in nothing but lies. The climate is a concern, and we have to take measures to save the world because the climate change is going to do us in, and we have fires and earthquakes and the sea level's going to rise and da 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 da, and it's all lies. But there are people who believe it with all their heart.
Blue pill.
Satan is using lies to create his own reality, his own world, which isn't real at all.
Blue pill, red pill.
The devil is your father. This is verse 44. The devil is your father, and you prefer. There's that word, prefer. You prefer to do what your father wants. I can't tell you how many times, can you remember how many times people have said, well, you believe the way you want to believe. I prefer to believe the way that I believe. And then when Christ returns and we all go to heaven, then he will straighten everything out. Let me tell you something. He came down here to earth and paid a very high price to straighten everything out. He has already straightened everything out, but these people prefer to believe something that he never said. In fact, it contradicts what he said, and it presents God as someone who would do something rashly and then have to do some morbid act to undo it. Preference. Preference is a powerful thing. You may prefer to live in the New Jerusalem, but God doesn't grant your preference. He grants your reward according to what you have done, not what you prefer.
With preference, you can believe by faith. With conviction, you have to have fact.
And with trust, you know what you can trust, and that is the facts, not fables. Not smooth words. The man and the woman in the garden, if they had only trusted the word of their creator, I believe they would not have eaten the fruit of that tree. But they trusted the word of the serpent. And therein is the truth in the matter. Do you trust the words of the Son of God who came to testify to the truth? Or do you trust the words of the serpent who came after, the enemy who planted seed, the darnel?
It's the same choice, Rick. They did not believe the words they heard directly from the mouth of God in the garden. And there are people, most people today, believe that what Jesus said is not the truth because something else came along afterwards.
And they didn't believe the words of their creator because they didn't trust him, because they believed the serpent that God would not put them to death. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you all for being here today. Thank you, Rick. That was a great study. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM for lots of good information. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a great Friday, and we'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.